Did somebody forget their breakfast? Fabulous.
And what are you going to do with it?
Let me think. What does that scripture says?
Except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die.
It's already dead.
Okay. We're talking about prayer. Purpose of prayer, discuss that. Purpose of audible prayer, we discuss that. Purpose of long prayer, why would we ever pray long? Your Heavenly Father already knows you have need. So why would you ever pray long? There are several reasons why you'd pray long. Number one, because you're not supposed to pray short. What do I mean by that? I mean, it says pray always. It says pray always. And that doesn't, you know, I'm not telling you how long of devotion time or prayer time to have. You understand. I'm being a little facetious, actually. But it says pray always. Long prayer. Constant fellowship. A second reason is because the longer you pray, the greater the desire. The more you pray, it heightens your desire. It'll bring you into a desperation for God. It will. Do you know that the Lord wants you to want Him? He does. He wants you to want Him. And so it will. It'll build a desperation for God. Thirdly, long prayer increases willingness. If you're not willing for something, you better start praying. Really. Unwillingness, I mean, that can get you into big trouble. You don't want to be on the other end of a lightning bolt. You know? Unwillingness is, you know, don't do unwillingness. Pray. Pray. It'll encourage your willingness. God, help me to be willing. God, help me to be willing. Lord, let me see it the way you see it. And as you pray, long prayer helps bring your heart into a state of willingness. Fourthly, long prayer is needed to get your eyes off and your mind off the mundane. So easy to get wrapped up in the world and all of its care. I'm not necessarily talking of negative things either. I mean, I'm just talking this world, this earth. Just the things that you have to do that are mundane and temporal. It's not that they're bad or wrong. Just long prayer helps you get your eyes off of that and your mind off of that. It helps you withdraw from the world so you can have that fellowship, that continued fellowship. It takes time. It takes time to get your mind in that place often and just to abide there. You know what it's like when you're on a retreat and you just pray and pray and pray. It's so wonderful. You just draw away from all of that stuff. And fifthly, it also enables you to hear the voice of God often. Many times, hearing the voice of God comes after you've slowed down as far as the working of the flesh and your spirit is more enlivened. And see, that takes time, just waiting on God, and then you're able to hear that still small voice. But see, that still small voice isn't heard very easily. You have to really be attentive. And sixthly, long prayer allows your mind to consider your heart. Most all of us live in some realm, in some extent or another, in deception. And as you pray long, it gives you opportunity to really consider your heart. Now, God, what I really mean is, well, you know, as I'm praying, Lord, you know what? I think what I really mean is. And then an hour later, God, okay, what I really meant was. I mean, it took time to really get down to the issue. It's like as a parent talking with a child, one especially, it's really a delicate situation. It's really tough. And you know what they really want to talk about. But if you ever bring it up, they'll just duck under like a gopher. And so what you have to do is you have to just build the rapport, just build the setting, make sure that they feel like everything's okay. And they'll test you a few times. They'll say some pretty alarming things, and If your alarm goes off, they go down. It's over. But if they send off a few tests and everything is okay, and they can hear you, then about 2 hours later, finally, and they'll do it in a way so that it seems like it's really nothing at all. I mean, they'll do everything to camouflage it and make it appear like it's nothing, but then out it comes. And what they really wanted, and what they were really feeling, and what they're really searching for. See? And at that point, you have got their soul in your hands. At that point, you want to deal so tenderly and say, you know, acceptance and love and listening and care and all that. It took time. It just did. I mean, it just does. That's just the way we're made. It just takes time. Some of those things are done better with time. You know, in marriage relationships, you know, it's like the love relationship. It just takes time. Making love is not, you know, a snatch here and a snatch there. It's a life. It's a pattern. There's one book on romanticism. It says it's better to make love 7 hours once a week than 1 hour 7 times a week. Just the time and opening the heart and the fellowship and the communion of heart and spirit. And it's the same way it is with God. I mean, we need times like that. Dr. Cho, once a week, they have an all-night prayer meeting. And I don't know, when I was reading about it, they had about like 14,000 would come to it. So it was a smaller percentage of the church. But, you know, all-night prayer meeting. They come in and pray all night. Now, I don't even know if I could do that or handle it. Maybe once a year or something. I don't know. I don't know. I'd have to really be motivated, I think. I'm sure I could. I have prayed all night, so I've done it. But, you know, I mean, to do that once a week, I don't think I could do that. But I don't know. Some of them might. Some of them do. There's some people that they pray a lot, all the time. There's a woman of God in our church. You know, most people don't even know she's here. And she, of all the people in the church, I really think I could say this. I'm impressed by her life more than anybody I know. She has gone through more affliction than 10 of us. And you'd never know it. She's gone through more suffering than most 10 people in our church. In every area you could think of. And she knows the Lord. But she's humble. And she just, you know, she would never talk that way. She'd hate it if she knew I was talking about her like this. So I'm not going to tell you who it is. And she probably wouldn't even recognize it if she was listening. And she's just like that. And she is in touch. She is in touch. And it's no big deal to her. She gets a vision that just clarifies all kinds of things that are going on. There's, you know, just amazing. It takes time. She's one that prays through the night. Why? Because she's in so much pain she can't sleep. You know, sometimes our sufferings really work for us. Sometimes we look back on it and we say, this is the worst year of my life, but it was the best. I got further than in God than I've ever gotten before. No, it's just the way things are. They just don't seem to move without a little bit of help. So count it all joy when you enter into diverse troubles and sorrows, difficulties. Really, really, really honestly, really. Because it'll drive you to God. And then those long periods of prayer, they're good. Okay, we're continuing looking here now at Jesus' teaching on prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, He told us when we pray in our closets. When we pray, don't use vain repetition. So when we pray, let it be a heart communication between us and our Father. And don't try to twist God's arm. He's a Father that loves you. So when you pray, pray in faith. And pray in confidence of your acceptance. He accepts you, so you can pray in confidence. So don't be like the heathen that try to get God to do something for them. And I'm afraid that a lot of Christians are in exactly the same place. But pray in faith and in confidence in your Father who loves you. He doesn't care about the format. He doesn't care about the format. He just wants your heart expressed. And so, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Notice, after this manner. He did not say, using these words, pray. And yet, what have we done? The Christian world today, practically everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I mean, it's the 10th bead on your rosary. So for every 10 Hail Marys, or I guess it's 11th bead, whatever. For every 10 Hail Marys, you do one Our Father. So So, Hail Mary, Mother, full of grace. Hail Mary, Mother, full of grace. Hail Mary, Mother, full of grace. And you go through your 10, and then it's Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, keep going. And see, that's part of your penance. You've sinned. The priest tells you, go home and do the rosary 20 times. Now, I don't know how many beads total there is on the rosary, but there's a bunch. And every one is a Hail Mary, except for the 10th is Our Father. So you go through them, and that's your penance. I remember the Lord's Prayer because it meant service was almost over. We finally stood up. And I'm sure I got some good out of it somewhere. You know, I'm sure I did. But it was right after that, and then my dad went through all of this, and in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, get out of here. So I did. And I shouldn't be facetious like that. My dad loved the Lord, and he was serious about it, and it really meant a lot to him. And I didn't mock it or anything. It just, you know, I didn't mock it at the time. It was just, that's what the Lord's Prayer was to me. And at times, I remember really thinking through the Lord's Prayer, but I never really got a whole lot out of it until I got saved. And then all of a sudden, the Lord's Prayer, everything was just vibrant with life. And that's what Jesus meant it to be. He meant it to be a manner of prayer. You take these basic things into consideration. And I'm not going to spend the time that we do in the prayer class, but notice, Our Father. The first thing is Our Father. You do it in recognition of the whole body of Christ around the world. You're not an island to yourself. And it's your Father who loves you. And He's in heaven. You're giving honor to Him. You're little on earth. He's big. He's in heaven. Right at the first in your prayer needs to be a recognition of these basic truths and an honoring of God. And then, hallowed be thy name. You make His name holy by the way you live. You make His name holy by the way you say it. You make His name holy by what comes out of your heart and your reverence. Then, thy kingdom come. That needs to be your next prayer. See, the first thing is focus on Him. Focus on Him. That's where prayer starts. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, rule on earth like you do in heaven. Have your way on earth. And you get involved in the things that are in God's heart. Praying for souls. Praying for evangelism. Praying for the perfection of the church. Praying for deliverance from demons. Praying that God would have His way. Now we're talking about the church now. Your focus is still on God. The focus is still on God. You know those experiences where you really felt God's heart? You know, we probably all had them at times. You really felt God's heart. Had an experience a little while ago. You know, we don't have them all the time, but where I just saw the way the Lord was looking at things and I wept for the Lord. I felt bad for Him. I just felt bad for God. I just thought, Lord, look what you had to put up with. And look at the hurt. The hurt of His heart. You know, it hurt. Thy kingdom come. See, that's what's involved in a prayer like that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, your focus is on the Father's heart. And then verse 11. Then, give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to pray about our needs. But you know what? Just like we saw earlier, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. That this bread is more than just our physical bread. This is also dealing with our spiritual needs. This is prayer for those things that will bring us into a full life. Physical, spiritual, our soul's needs, all of those needs. And it's a daily bread, meaning it's a day-by-day necessity. We're not talking about, give us this day our investments. Give us this day our luxuries. It's bread. Notice, it's bread. It's not, give us this day our beef. Give us this day our lamb roast. It's give us this day our bread. It's the necessity. It's what you live on. And the life is more than meat. And He'll teach that he taught that already. He'll teach that a little bit later here in chapter 6. That the life is more than meat. It's more than what you eat. And so when we say, give us this day our bread of necessity, the bread of necessity is all these things that deal with life. Our food, spiritual bread, the bread of heaven, the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. Everything that would meet our needs. So it's not just literal bread. Because also, look at verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's not just literal debts. That's also spiritual debts. He already taught us that in chapter 5. The debt of when your brother has aught against you. You did something to him and put yourself in debt to him. Do you know every time you sin, you put yourself in debt? If you go to that brother and you're not kind, you are now indebted to him. You are in debt. And you need to pray, God, forgive me for treating my brother like that. And the only way you can get out of that debt is love him. Repent. Love him. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Think and be honest. Just think. Have any of you, you don't have to raise your hand, have any of you ever prayed before God in sincerity, not just parroting, but God, please forgive me just the same way that I forgive others. Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever prayed that way in your life? Father, Lord, just forgive me the same way I forgive others. That's what he's teaching you to do. And I'm going to tell you that this verse right here sent a shockwave through his disciples, as we're going to see in verses, because he has to explain it later. Everything he said in the Lord's Prayer, they all said amen, except that one. That was the only one they didn't say the amen to. Because we always want the Lord to forgive us regardless of how we treat others. But you know why? You know why we should pray this way? We should pray this way because that's the way it happens. It'll help you live in reality. God, forgive me the same way I forgive others. Well, I tell you, we're going to become a bunch of forgiving folk around here. God, I know the way I want to be forgiven. I'm going to forgive everybody, anybody, all the time, every time. So that I can come boldly to the Lord and say, forgive me just like I forgave him. Completely, totally, forgotten God. I love him for it, Lord. That's the way he taught us to pray. Because that's the way God forgives. Then verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not to temptation. Did I pass the roll sheet? Oh, you sweetie. Forgivest thou me. I didn't pass it. It's right here. Just waiting hungrily for your tiny little signature to fill its spot. Lonely until it does. Yes.
What happens when they have?
Well, it's good to know the mercy of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. And that's this. What if there's somebody, you know, you try to forgive him and you try to forgive him, but boy, you just still, you think of it later and, you know, oh, wait, I forgave him, you know. But it's still in there, see. What do? God is merciful. That's your desire. That's your design. You want to. What if you don't want to? Run and hide. And they never really learn to. God is merciful. He just is. God's not a legalist. God is not a legalist. And in our weakness, in our effort to do right, we fail in the area of not forgiving another. We will be dealt with according to that. It makes a difference. You find people that just really honestly do forgive everybody. The forgiveness of God floods in their life. When we get to a parable, you'll see it real clearly later in Matthew 18. But the man who's forgiven 10,000 talents and wouldn't forgive his brother. See, there's a lot more to that than just what meets the eye. There's a reason why he didn't forgive his brother. There's a way that he related to the forgiveness of God. It shows a person that is unable to forgive others shows he does not have the revelation of how much he was forgiven. It shows that he did not receive that forgiveness. It shows he's still trying to earn his way and he's going to make sure everybody else does too. There's that self-righteous root in there. And in that, he will be dealt that way with God. But that doesn't mean that because one area, then he'll go to hell. Doesn't mean that. Or because there's not one area that he didn't just fully forgive. He forgave everybody and he wanted to forget this person, but there was still kind of a hurt there, and so he goes to hell. No. God's not like that. You know, you've got a half a sin in your life, and if there's any sin at all, you go to hell. You know? See, it's not that way. There's mercy because his heart is crying out. You know, his heart is after God. But because of that, there is a result. There's a fruit in his life. There is not the flow of mercy in his life. There is not the flow of grace in his life that there would be if he had fully forgiven. And that's the way it is. I would suppose you could say it's this way. Just like that person that's left unforgiven by him, that person left unforgiven is lacking the mercy and fellowship of this guy that won't forgive him. Well, that's what his life is going to be like. There is going to be lack in his life. He's not going to have the same fellowship with the Lord. He's not going to have the same openness because he's not forgiving. Don't forgive. When you really receive and live in and dwell in the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God, there is something that it just totally undoes the inner man that enables you to forgive anybody. And in that place, you will have that from God. You will live in that from God. But it first starts with Him. He first forgives us. The love first starts with Him. The grace first starts with Him. Always first starts with Him. So, and in these forgiving of debts, there is a way to take it literally. It doesn't mean just forgive everybody, no matter who they are. I mean, some people, you can't let the debt go for their own good. You need to call them up every now and again and say, remember that debt you owe me? You know, I mean, you really need to on some people. But if it's oppressive to them, and if they're beyond a place where they can do it, and it's not just slothfulness, but there are other reasons, then there's a time to just forget it. Just take away the debt and forgive them that are in debt to you. You need to see, are you overbearing? Or are you really holding on to something that is important for their growth and for their life? Or is it just selfish interest on your part? What is it? How are you dealing with that person? You need to be willing and able to cancel. I know a brother just canceled a $7,000 debt. He'd had to fight in order to get it. It wasn't worth it. And the other person is in a state, I mean, you know, you could have forced it in court. He could have gotten it in small claims court, but, you know, why do it? This guy has been forgiven a million things anyway. And so there's that spirit of grace and mercy in his life, and so, in his heart, just release him, say he stands in the Lord's hands. That man's in the Lord's hands. I forgive him. It's okay. It's over. It's done. You know. And of course, see, it has to be this. We're talking about the spirit. It has to be in the heart. It's to do good. It's to do good. Now, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is variously understood. You can imagine this is in the Lord's Prayer. This is an important thing to pray. It's in the Lord's Prayer. That is, it's in the teaching of Jesus on how to pray. We are to pray to God to lead us not into temptation. Now, does God ever lead us into temptation? Though you might ask. Well, in James 1 and verse 13, it says, God is not tempted, neither does He tempt us. He is not tempted with evil, neither does He tempt us, because God is not evil. He doesn't have evil intentions. He doesn't have evil disposition. He never wants you to fall into evil. Never. He will never tempt you to do evil. He will ask you some hard questions, and He will command things of you. He'll say things like, go offer Isaac. He will. He'll say some hard things like, lovest thou me more than these? I phileo thee, agapiest thou me more than these? I phileo thee, phileoest me thou more than these? Oh, Lord, you know I phileo you. How I wish I could agape you. I'll tell you something. And you know where Peter was in his commitment? And yet it was only phileo, and he knew it. We're deceived. I'm telling you, the church is deceived in this. I know we are. I know we are. Most of us feel that we agape God. And there are probably extents to which we do. Well, there are. And there are some that really do have a strong agape towards God. But most phileo Him. And most of the time is phileo. Because it's conditional. We don't agape Him like Job did. Job agape'd God. Because when God turned out the lights and everything else was gone, he still held true to God. Because he knew God was good in that. When he came forth, he'd be his gold. Because he knew God was good. The tests, the fire, lets you know. The fire lets you know. In the test in 1 Corinthians 13. And how you treat others, lets you know. Because how we relate to man is a proof of what is in our heart. And if we have fellowship with the lover of our soul, then we have imbibed his heart, and that heart will be manifest to our brethren. So that's why if a man says he loves God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. And everything in between, you know. Everything in between. So if it's not a full hate for his brother, but it's kind of this way, that's what you are. And so we find out how much love we have for God by those checkpoints, by the tests that we fall into, and how we relate to our brother. That's how we find out how much we love God. Does God lead us into evil? No, he does not lead us to do evil. He doesn't. The Bible is really clear on that. God will not try to get you to do evil. The devil will. He'll try to get you to do evil. But in this prayer, we are seeing an example of an acknowledgement. And this is really important in our lives. And some have taken deliverance from demons way too far and they miss this truth. There should be an acknowledgement in your life and heart that ultimately God is in control. Ultimately, God is in control. And that the one you need to pray to is God, not the devil. Don't pray to the devil. Now, you leave me alone. Now, you cut all that out. Just forget him. He's defeated. Pray to God and say, God, you ultimately control all things in my life. You ultimately control. And therefore, I am praying to you, my heavenly Father. Now, lead me not into temptation, which basically is saying, God, don't allow me to go my own way that would really mess me up. Don't allow me to go the devil's way. Don't allow the devil to take advantage of me. God, do everything you have to in my life to keep me from those tempting things that will crush my life and destroy me. Because God is ultimately in control. Now, he'll let us go where we will go, though. But when you're praying this way, you're submitting under the will of God. You're submitting under the will of God. Lead me not into temptation. Now, if you turn around and go into temptation anyway, you know, and which people do. But this is an acknowledgement of God having a sovereign and an overall control. That ultimately, he is the one that controls the circumstances of life. You know, that's a healthy concept. That's a healthy concept. I see people entering into unhealthy attitudes and unhealthy manners of life when they feel like the devil is out there and he's got just as much control of the circumstances as God does, and that the devil's out there to get him, and they don't know when they turn around, the devil's going to get him, and the devil's over there, and the devil's over here, and that's unhealthy, and it's a lie, and it's not true. God is the one who ultimately controls. He wants to squash, there we go, that do it all, Lord. If he wants to do it all to him, he can, in a second, just... And it's over. I mean, it's just over. When God was done with what the devil had done to Job, it was over. He was healed. It was gone. It was done. Like that. God's ultimately in control. Lord, lead me not into temptation. God, keep me. Keep me. Don't leave me, Lord. Don't let those things happen, Lord. See, the ultimate control is given to God. That's an important way to pray. Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, we see a similar thing to it. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. This is a prayer. And somebody could say, what do you mean? Keep me back from presumptuous sins. What is presumption? That's you going out and do it. What do you mean praying to God? You just stop. No, sir, I need God bad. I'll pray to him for everything. You read Psalm 119 sometime. All the things that you find other places in the scripture that we are supposed to do ourselves, you'll find that man praying to God to do it. God, teach me. God, keep me. God, preserve me. God, show me. God enlightened me. God everything to me. And you can find another verse in the Bible where it says you're the one that's supposed to do it. So what's the point? The point is that it's ultimately up to God. And that's where the reverence and the respect and submission needs to be, even though it's your decision. You need to decide you will not go into temptation. You need to decide. You know, the mind is really a delicate thing. And if you allow negative thoughts, if you toy with temptation in your mind, it corrupts you. It does. It defiles you if you just toy with it. Well, I know I won't do it, but that, quote, luxury of the flesh will defile you. It will. It will corrupt you. That's why the Bible says flee. Like, flee fornication. The Bible says flee youthful lusts. That's why. You can't allow those things around at all. You just have to hide yourself and run. If it becomes a part of your body, it defiles you. If it becomes a part of your thinking, if you toy with it. So your prayer needs to be in submission to God. Lead me not into temptation. And in that submission to the ultimate will of God, you will stay out of temptation. Because there's a reverence to God. There's a lot of good things that happen when you know that God ultimately is in control. It's really an important truth. Okay. And deliver me from the evil one, or the evil. Actually, the evil one. We also want deliverance. God does want to deliver us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, He will show you the way of escape. He wants to deliver you. But He says, notice, not that you might never have to face it. He says He'll show you the way of escape in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you may be able to bear it. Oh boy, why do you have to say that? I like blessing pack theology. I think I'm going to CFC. I'm leaving this place. No, that He might show you how to bear. And He probably teaches that too. So nothing against brother. I really love CFC, the people there. I really love Casey Treats, good man. There's really, really precious people. I've gone there and been really blessed. But there's aspects of that theology that are really damaging, And it's too bad. Aspects of the blessing pack prosperity mentality that are really a cancer, in my opinion, to the church. But I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of the other ditch around here, so what are you going to say? It's a virtue to suffer. It's not a virtue to suffer. Jesus didn't like it. Nobody likes it. But it's part of the Christian life, and that's the point. That's the point, Otherwise, get up every morning, take a hammer, and first finger. No, I'm just trying to be more godly. Help me. I didn't swear this time. Glory to God. You'd never do that. Or if you want to be a little more subtle, do like the kid that does at night, where he wants to pull his tooth, and he knows it's going to be painful. He's reading his book, so he ties a string to the, something, and then sits with his leg up. And so as soon as tie the string to your tooth, and then to your foot, with your foot crossed. And then you're not thinking, and somebody says, John, he says, yeah! Out she comes. You could do that. You could go to sleep at night and tie a, Well, never mind. We just get out of that. The point is, suffering is not a virtue. It's not a virtue to suffer. There are a lot of people that end up with scars that destroy their life through suffering. So it's not a virtue to suffer. It's just that it is part of the Christian life. That's the point. And it is an important part. And it perfects you. And so it's not to be despised. That's the issue. God allows those things. Anyway, deliver us from the evil one. We need to pray for deliverance. Jesus taught us to pray. Notice it says the evil, but in the Greek it's got the definite article, and it could be translated the evil one just as easily. It doesn't have to, but it could be. So either deliver me from the devil or that evil one that's against my life, or deliver me from the evil about my life. That is, all of that is specifically given to me by the devil. Deliver me from those things. Get me out of the clutches of the devil. Jesus taught us to pray that way in Matthew 26, verse 41. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You got to pray so you don't go into that stuff. You got to pray so your heart is pure from it. You got to pray. You've probably seen people just walk right into a trap and just get nailed. Whereas other people, they stood back at the door and they didn't know why. They just knew, you know, I don't think I'm going to do that. And they saved themselves. They were in a place where there was a greater sensitivity, evidently, greater revelation in their life, so they knew not to enter through that doorway and get burned. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, Jesus prayed that he might be saved out of death. So if we learn to pray like Jesus is teaching us, we will either escape out of it and never have to endure it, or we'll be able to go through it and be strengthened with it, like Christ was, and we will not be put in those situations that really can destroy us. We need to pray that way. God, you're ultimately in control. God, lead me not into temptation. Now, the next phrase here, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That last portion is not in the best Greek manuscripts. It's left out by UBS and by Westcott and Hort, but it is in many manuscripts. And it's found in that form in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. And there it's on the end of a prayer by David, I believe. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. And that is a good thing to pray. It's a final resignation of yourself, a resignation of yourself unto God. Thine is the kingdom. I mean, the kingdom is yours, so I'll pray for your kingdom. Thine is the power. You're the one that can deliver. And thine is the glory. You're the one I will praise. Forever and ever. Amen. Then we have two verses stuck on the end of it. Verses 14 and 15. And both of these are describing verse 12. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why did he say that? Why didn't he explain all the other verses? Why didn't he describe about lead us not into temptation? Why didn't he describe about thy kingdom come? Why did he just describe that? You know why. Because Jesus was practical. And he dealt with the situation that then was. And when he was explaining them to how to pray, they accepted it all except for that one. And when he came to verse 12 and they said that, they didn't hear the rest of the prayer. So their jaw dropped. They said, forgive us like we forgive others. And they stopped on that one. And Jesus finished the prayer. And then he said, for. Because. And what is he doing? He's answering what's in their minds. Because he knew where they were at. It's like what happened the one night I told you about when I was praying before evening class. I said, Lord, now bless these students when they take this test and help them. And all of a sudden they started to laugh. And I looked up. Because they didn't know about any test that night. And I thought the test was that night. And I had it right here. And I was going to give them the test. And they all about died. They started all laughing. It kind of embarrassed and hurt me. My heart was kind of, you know. It was kind of, oh, why'd you do that? And they were all looking at me. Oh, how irreverent. Here I am praying. And I was having such a good time with the Lord. And they're irreverent and laughing and mocking and despicable. So, all right. I tried to give them the benefit of the doubt, okay? Then they told me, what test? And I said, oh. I understood, see? So I had to explain about the test. So here's my whole prayer. And see, they didn't start laughing until I was several phrases down, see? And so this is exactly what I had to do. I had to come back and I had to explain. Actually, they had to explain to me. But in this case, Jesus had to explain to them. They never made it past verse 12. God does relate to us how we relate to others. He does it in mercy. We saw that in the Beatitudes. If you are merciful, God will be merciful to you. He does it in love. As you love others, He'll love you. He'll have that relationship. Because as you treat them, God will treat you. If you are perverse towards others, that's how God will deal with you. And so, it's the same thing in forgiveness. And we need to understand that. We have to. We must forgive all. Well, some have asked, well, should I forgive them if they don't repent? Should I forgive them if I don't repent? There's a lot of things that really depend, that really could be talked about in this situation. But let me ask you what Jesus prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is there anybody, when he sins against you, that really understood what they were doing? Usually not. Especially if it's a brother. He's probably thinking that he's got just cause for why he did what he did. He's probably thinking he's got just cause. He does not understand. Jesus forgave them when they didn't understand. Do you forgive them when they don't understand? Are you willing to give them the benefit of the doubt? See? Or are you the one that's going to stand up and be their judge in the last days? If you are, better watch out. The bigger you are, the harder you fall. Amen? Take heed. He that thinks he stand, lest he fall. So, yes, forgive them. Forgive them. Well, what if they wanted to do it? What if they tried to hurt you? That's all the better. Forgive, 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 because you may fall into the same ditch yourself someday. So pour on the mercy. All right, that brings us now to verse 16. Verses 16 through 18. Now he's going to teach how to fast. Moreover, when you fast. Now see, he's been teaching here about the things that come from our heart that we do because we want to. Almsgiving, praying, and now fasting. These are things that we have to come also from the heart. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That doesn't mean nobody can ever know if you're fasting, otherwise you lose your reward. But again, it's saying you do it as unto God. It's something unto the Lord. It's not to impress other men. It's not so that others will know about it. It's unto the Lord. You're fasting. You're denying yourself. You know? There's one sister that whenever she went through a test, it was a trial. And whenever she denied herself anything, it was, denial. And everybody knew about it. You know? I sometimes think of her when I think of this, because she went around with a sad countenance. I mean, if she got put out, everybody knew it. But they also knew how well she was doing. But I'm doing pretty good. You know, it's tough without, you know, peanuts on Friday and, you know, and all of that. But see, I'm holding up. I'm doing all right. It's a trial. But, and bless her heart. You know, I mean, she was trying. But whenever she did anything for God, everybody knew how tough it was. Now, she's really matured. And now, as I notice her, she's going through things, and I hear a little bit about it, and it's a whole lot deeper than anything she ever went through before, and she's not saying anything. And she's got in her heart is committed to the Lord, and I'll see with a smile on her face. See? That's the life in God. So, the fasting. And it's not teaching. I mean, take everything else I said about fasting. There is time to fast. So just take that. It doesn't mean that fast like they did. Whatever you do, do it from the heart to the Lord. From the heart to the Lord. Verse 19 to 21. Now this is something else from the heart. And this is a treasure of the heart. And it is again teaching how the love of your heart is the treasure of your heart. And the treasure of your heart is the love of the heart. And that determines where your real treasure in life is where your heart is. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now he's not explaining it, but the treasures of the Pharisees were having other people see them pray. The treasures of the Pharisees were to have somebody applaud, or for somebody to be impressed. If somebody was impressed at them, that was the treasure of the Pharisee, to be seen of men. Don't lay it up on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is your treasure? You know, people treasure the craziest things. Sometimes it's worth, your treasure is worth millions, you know. No, nobody around here, but sometimes people's treasures are worth millions. They've got it in a safety deposit vault somewhere, got it locked away, armored guard. I mean, that thing is watched over day and night, carefully preserved. It's an heirloom or something. It's this great gold necklace that's worth several million. Your treasure is right there. But for some people, that's not their treasure. They can have that passed down to them and then give it to the work of God. I mean, it just doesn't matter. Their treasure is in the work of God. It's where your heart is. There's another person at home. There's an old, tattered, beat-up doll. That's their treasure. I mean, they couldn't live without that. They lost their kids when they were four, and that was the last gift their dad gave them. And They just loved that doll, and they just spent their life hugging that doll. And that doll is tattered, all right, but they loved that doll, and that's their treasure. To lose that doll would be like losing one of their parents. You know, that's their treasure because their heart is there. We can have our treasures the craziest places. Our treasures. And you can find out where your treasure is when it gets cut off. What happens to you? Because it's where your heart is. If you can't pray anymore, no biggie. Yeah, I've quit praying. That lets you know where your treasure is. It wasn't, because it didn't affect you at all. See? Your treasure is what is something that means a lot to you. And something that means a lot to you means a lot to your heart and is connected to your heart. If you want eternal treasure, it's not by just doing a bunch of religious things. And it's not by saying it. The only way you can have treasure in heaven is if your heart is in heaven. Your heart has to be in heaven in order to have treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If your treasure is in doing the will of God, then that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is in heavenly things, that's where your heart will be. Now, Jesus said, lay up treasure. He said, lay it up. That means you can. You can. You can choose to put your heart in heavenly things and start piling up treasure. And you do pile up treasure. I mean, you honestly do. Every breath of love to God. I mean, really, all those things pile up treasure. Every time you put your heart on heaven, and it'll show in your life by the things that you do, if you pattern your life around spiritual and heavenly things. Let me give you a verse that tells you how to lay up treasure in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 through 3, actually. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or literally mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Down here, you're dead. You're dead to it. So set your affections. And you know, we can often tell where our heart is by where our mind is. Because the thing that's dear to our heart will occupy our mind. And so our mind travels by. See, what does our mind do? Our mind travels through the things of life. Some things, when it gets close to them, it gets real warm. Other things when our mind travels by them, it gets real cold and distant. So there's some things we avoid and some things we're attracted to. And those things let you know where your affections are. That's where your affections are. Now, if there are things that are illicit that your mind is drawn to, you know, no matter what it is, then you have got to take your heart off of that and put it on heaven. Lay up, set your mind on heaven. You have to bring your thoughts back. No, you don't. Bring it back here. And after a while, that thing will die. Because if you don't feed it, it'll die. I have proof that that works. I have some plants at home that are dead. It's because I haven't fed them. They die. You've got animals like that. And you don't feed them, they die. And if you don't feed that thing, it'll die eventually. If you don't feed it. But there's a real secret here. You can't just bring your heart off of that thing and just let it stay in limbo. Because as soon as you do, the biggest vacuum nearby will go right into it. That fast. What you have to do is take your heart off of that and put it on something else so that you really do have a warm affection and a warm attraction towards the things of God. So that there really is a desire, a longing. So that you really are involved with the things of God. So that those are the things that bring tears. There was a while back that there was a guy taking, this has been several years back, he's no longer walking with God, he's backslid. But in classes, you know, you can kind of tell sometimes where people are at. If you say something that's really dealing with the heart of God, lights will come on. People that are right there with you. They're plugged in. Their heart and affections are towards the things of God. And you say something that's particularly, sensitive, particularly vulnerable. You know when you let your heart out and really say something vulnerable. You know, when we do that about Jesus and we really lay Him out there and we lay out our own hearts, those that go right there, they're the ones. You know, they've got that heart. This guy would never respond to those things. Never. And then I'd make a joke about something, or I'd even say something that was kind of even, you know, like something that's kind of too bad in the world. He'd laugh about those things. I felt so bad. I just felt this. Oh, I hope this guy makes it. Because he had his warm affection were towards the things of this world. It's like I'll be talking about the Lord and everybody's all excited. And then I'll draw an analogy from deer hunting. That guy would just go wild. Or I'll draw an analogy from some temporal thing in life. He would just love it. Everything else, dead. Nothing. No notes. Boy, you know, you just feel bad because his affection is a wrong place. That's where our treasure is. So lay it up in heaven. We can actually do that. Now, the next section ties perfectly in with this. It speaks about the light of the eye. Verse 22. The light of the eye, body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now we're still talking about the heart. But now we're talking about the eye. What is the eye? The eye is the only source of light in your life. But you ever noticed about the eye? The eye always has direction to it. You ever notice that? I can look at somebody, in fact, there was a person in the last class. I look right at their eyeballs, and they're looking at my tie. I feel like going like this, you know? You know how you want to see people, you want to get into them, you know? You want to contact with them. And so there's a direction to your eyes. If you're watching over there, I don't have you. See? I want you. I want to talk to you out there, see? And so I want to get your eye. And so I roam back and forth, making sure I got everybody. And making sure that, you know, things are happening in there, see? And I'm in touch with you, see? You know, it's just like in a conversation. Are we communicating or not? And the eye, there's a direction to it. Well, what is it here? The eye is the direction of the affections. It's the direction of the affections. If your eye is evil, that is, if your affections are directed towards things of the earth and of darkness. You know, when you look down, it's darker than if you look up. If you look up, the sky is up there, it's brighter. Look down, it's darker. Your eye, if it is on things that are darker, your whole body will be full of darkness. But if the direction of your affections are on things that are heavenly and bright and light, then you will be full of light. Another way to put it, there's several ways to put it, analogies here, I guess I have to quit, but you become what you feed on. Okay, let's go.